But back at the beginning, as God was creating man and woman, He longed to enter into a love relationship, an intimate relationship with them, just as intimately, in fact, more intimately than I can share with my wife. And God also could not wait for a whole year to celebrate the birthday of the world and His special relationship with it, which He had established with His beloved Adam and Eve. And so He too instituted not even month-iversaries. He couldn't even wait a whole month. And so He instituted week-iversaries of the creation of the world. And He gave them to Adam and Eve as a gift. And He said, here is my wedding gift to you. And I call it Shabbat, Sabbath. And He gave that special gift to Adam and Eve. He didn't give them things. He didn't give them bangle or things to put on their bodies. He gave them a day. And how do I know it was a special gift from Him, a love gift? Because He says He made it holy. Remember that? And when I read the rest of Scripture, I find out, how does God make something holy? How did He make the burning bush holy? His presence. How did He make the sanctuary holy? With His presence. So how does He make the Sabbath holy? By His presence. It means that God was virtually saying to Adam and Eve, these 24 hours every week, I'm here. I'm available. I'd like to ask you out, if I can use romantic language, on a 24-hour date with me for a time of special spiritual intimacy. And once Adam and Eve had tasted that first Sabbath with God, I bet you much of their next week was figuring out how to plan special times for the next time that God would come and spend all week with them. Special time. I tried a couple of times making up my own love songs to my wife. I'm not a very good poet. And I sang her a couple of love songs, and she smiled and she tried to be as brave as she could, but I knew it was a total flop. And so I gave up on my own love songs. But I found those who really knew how to write poetry. And I incorporated their special songs to sing to Joanne. Well, God has that same recognition that most of us are not great poets. So God wrote in Scripture, inspired a love song to be sung to Him on the Sabbath day. And it's found in your Bible. It's found in Psalm 92. And in Psalm 92, we have the only psalm that is called a psalm for the Sabbath day. And in this psalm, you really have a summary of the whole message and meaning of the Sabbath. If I just had one chapter to preach the whole theology or meaning of the Sabbath, I'd preach it right out of Psalm 92. Because it's all here. The mood of the Sabbath, the meaning of the Sabbath, the significance of the Sabbath, it's all here. I'd just like to quickly share the meaning of the Sabbath from this psalm. The psalm is divided into five stanzas. And each stanza has three verses, and each stanza presents one major theme of the Sabbath. The first stanza, first three verses, let me read them and tell me what is the mood that's set in these three verses. First three verses. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your love. See, there it is, a love song. To declare your love in the morning, and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. What's the mood? Thanksgiving. Rejoicing. Joy. Praise. It's the mood we've been talking about for the starting of the Sabbath on Friday night. It's the same mood that you have in Isaiah 58, where it says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own work on that day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And there's a special word even for that here. In the Hebrew, it's a word that's used very rarely in the Bible. It's not the normal word for delight. It is a special word. It's oneg, O-N-E-G, which means not just regular joy. I mean, you can get a lot of cheap thrills in life, but the Sabbath gives you oneg, which means exquisite delight. It means that delight, well, it's used with kings and queens in their ivory palaces as they experience regal, royal joy. It is that joy that charms you with its unsurpassing loveliness. It is exquisite delight. It's a cut above all other kinds of joy. And that's the kind of joy God says, I want you to have on the Sabbath day. But how do we get it? You can't just fake joy, right? Sometimes you try and you're supposed to put on a happy face, but you try to just be contrived in joy and it doesn't get you too far. But God says, you want to know how to get this joy? The rest of the psalm tells you four motivations for Sabbath joy. If you follow the recipe for the rest of the psalm, I guarantee you'll have Sabbath joy. You'll have this oneg, this exquisite delight. And so we read in verses 4 to 6, the first motivation for Sabbath joy and falling in love with the Lord. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. He says, Lord, you have made me glad through your works. And in the Psalms, this phrase, the works of the Lord, are referring specifically to creation, his works in creation. And so the first motivation for Sabbath joy is to focus upon God, our Creator. And that we can do by going out into nature to see his creative works on the Sabbath. We can do that by reading about him as the Creator. We can do it by going back to Genesis 1 and 2 and reading that first story of the creation and meditating upon that. As we focus upon Christ the Creator, our hearts fall in love with him. As we see all the beautiful things he's made for us, we can't help but fall in love with him. So the first motivation for Sabbath joy is to go back to that original Sabbath and see its creation theme. And isn't that the heart of the fourth commandment? Now remember the Sabbath day because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now I have one little trick question. I just want to make sure you're awake here. You know, you got to wake people up when you're talking at 3:15 when people are ready to take their Friday afternoon nap. And that is, when did God finish his work of creation? Creation work. When did he finish his work of creation? Seventh or sixth? I've heard both. Sixth or seventh? You've heard both. Okay. Well, they're both really right, depending on how you look at it. He made the heavens and the earth, according to the fourth commandment, in 6 days, right? But when you go to Genesis 2 and verse 2, it reads like this. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day. He created something on the seventh day. That's right. He created the Sabbath. And so even though his work in making the heavens and the earth were done, he had one more work. And that was to make his special gift that he gave to mankind, the Sabbath day. And so, in a sense, God was still working on the Sabbath. He was making this palace in time for all of his people, for all of his creatures. Now, one more tough question. Who was it here that was talking to me about Richard Neese? Was that someone here, or did they? You did, yes. Okay, that's right. He's the one that first got me onto this thinking about this. Was the Sabbath a test in the Garden of Eden? Think about it. Was it a test of their loyalty to him? What do you think?
He didn't say anything about test. He just said, all you may eat of except this particular tree.
Okay. So we'll get to the trees in a minute. But the Sabbath was not a test in the Garden of Eden. Once they tasted the first Sabbath with God, who would want to be anywhere else after such a special time with God? That would have been the perfectly natural thing for them to do, to want to be with Him. There would be no reason that they'd want to be anywhere else than God. That was something that would come from the very... It's like when you fell in love, you know, and you have the date with your wife, and I say to her, and she's really in love with me, if she's really in love with me, and I say to her, can we go out at 7:30? No? 7:30 Saturday night? And she says, yeah. Now, I don't think, if we're really in love, she's going to be trying to find a way out of that date. I know when I didn't date very much in high school, and so when I first started dating Joanne, and my heart started really getting thrilled about this wonderful person, my date was 7:30 at night, and I tend to be be late to things. At least that was my record before that. But I was already taking my shower at 4:30 in the afternoon, you know, and I picking which clothes I was going to wear, and I was ready to go at 6, and you know, I didn't have to be over there till 7:30. I couldn't wait for the Sabbath to come. It wasn't something that was a test for me. It's like a little kid with his birthday. You don't say to a little boy, now you've got to celebrate your birthday today or next week. No, I mean, my son Jonathan, before he was a teenager, he isn't quite so enthused about it now, but before he was a teenager, man, he had his birthday planned 2 years in advance, yeah, of what he was going to have, what he was going to play, what games, what people he was going to invite. You know, so in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't a test. And that's why I believe there is no statement in Genesis 1 and 2, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. God didn't need to do that. You don't have to say, I don't have to say to my wife, thou shalt keep our anniversary. If we're in love, it's the natural thing you want to do. And so God simply says in the Garden of Eden, the Sabbath is holy. That means I'm going to be there, he says. I'm going to be there gracing you and inviting you on an all-day date every Friday night. That's all he needed to say. It would have been totally out of character for him to force people, you know, to say, you've got to be here for this anniversary. They would want to be. So why would he have to command it? But was there a test in the garden? There was a test. There were the two trees. And the two trees looked similar. Do you think the tree of knowledge of good and evil had big spines on it that if you tried to reach for the fruit, it would cut your hand? No. Or do you think the tree of knowledge of good and evil had fruit that tasted sour and bitter and horrible? I don't think so. It was good tasting fruit, and it looked beautiful. And they couldn't really tell by any scientific analysis which was the tree they should eat and which one they shouldn't, or by any taste test. The only way they could tell was what? God's command. Eat this one, don't eat this one. And they had to trust God's word, even though it was not possible to test it by their senses. And so, actually this test was There was a test like this in heaven, too. We won't get into that, but Richard Neese goes into that in a very beautiful way in showing that probably Jesus was one of the covering cherubs. He took the form of an angel, not the nature of an angel, but took the form of an angel. And so he was called the day star. And then Lucifer was the other covering cherub. He looked like motivation for Sabbath keeping is the creation. God is creator. When we move to the next stanza, verses 7, 8, and 9, when the wicked spring up like grass and all the workers of iniquity flourished, it was that they should have been destroyed forever. It's literally in the past tense there. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. This doesn't point us directly toward the theme that he's getting at unless you compare it with Exodus 15, which is the song of Moses that was sung right after the redemption from Egypt. You find many phrases. We won't take time to go into that today, but yes. Okay, we're in Psalm 92. And what I've suggested here is that Psalm 92 is the summary of the whole Sabbath message. It shows the joy of the Sabbath in the first stanza. Second stanza focuses upon creation. And now this third stanza, verses 7 to 9, harks back to the song of Moses in Exodus 15 when they sang about the destruction of their enemies. It, yes. It does.
Yeah, where instead of saying, the Lord thy God, why? Because he's the one who brought you out of Egypt.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. So this gives us not just the reason of creation for the Sabbath, but redemption. Here is the second major motivation. God is not only our creator, he redeemed us. In creation, he said, it is finished. And then when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. On that Friday night, and creation and redemption blended together in the Creator-Redeemer, Jesus, who brought salvation to completion, the provision for salvation there on the cross. And so, the Sabbath day is the day of redemption. It's the day when we are redeemed from our sins, we're redeemed from the tyranny of time. We can escape from the pressures of our work schedule and we can just bask in the glory of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We could say a lot more about the redemption motif, the redemption theme. But let's move to verses 10 to 12. Now, as I read these verses, tell me what one word comes to your mind that summarizes this experience. We've talked about creation. We've talked about redemption. Now think about this. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear the desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Growth. When you talk about growth and flourishing and victory over the enemies. All right, that's the word that comes to my mind. Sanctification. We'll get to heaven in a minute. That's the next one. But here is the experience right now. The here and now experience of the Christian is one of having his horn exalted like the horn of a unicorn or the horn of a wild ox. And if you go down there to the wilderness of Ein Gedi, there in where the wild goats are still running free. You can see them leaping from rock to rock with agility, with gracefulness, with strength, with power. And you wish you could jump like that. You wish you could be that graceful. And God is, in effect, by pointing us to those animals, he's saying, the gracefulness, the graces of the Christian life, I want to share with you. And the Sabbath sanctification will spill out into all the rest of the week, so that this sanctification experience can be yours. We will be anointed with fresh oil. The oil in that time was used especially for cuts and bruises. Special oil was made up in Transjordan, up in the area of Gilead. And it became called the Balm of Gilead. And they had placed this oil in the wounds the sheep would get or human beings would get. And I like to think of the Sabbath day as the day after which I've been battered about all week long, and I've been bruised, and I've been roughed up by my coworkers or by the problems that I face. And I come on Sabbath, and he just pours out that oil. You know, he just soothes the wounds, and you just come away healed. You come away whole again after a hard week and ready to face a new week. And then he says in verse 11, I will get victory over my enemies, spiritual enemies. God wants to give us victory in the Christian life. And the Sabbath provides that motivation for, if you've been intimate with the Lord for a whole day, that glow, that fervor of special intimacy with Him spills out into the whole rest of the week. Ellen White says in volume 6 of the Testimonies, pray every day for the sanctification of the Sabbath. I like that. It's not just one day, but it's all week long that sanctifying power of the Sabbath can be experienced. And then in verse 12, the righteous flourish like a palm tree. In Palestine, you go out into the deserts, the oases where there seems to be no water anywhere. But here these palm trees, these date palms, have rooted way down in the sand, found the underground streams, and they're flourishing. I read where the average yield of a single date palm is 600 pounds of dates. Just one palm every season. From where? Where'd they get the water? Deep. Pulling it up and flourishing. And God says, I'd love for your Christian experience. Rooted in the Sabbath, where on the Sabbath your roots can go deep into the Word and deep into fellowship with God. All week long then you'll flourish. And he says, I'll make you like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars in Lebanon, there are not many left, but it's not because they've died off of old age. The cedars in Lebanon were like the sequoia trees in California. They don't die. Nothing kills them, except when a woodsman cuts them with an axe. They have special bark that's impervious to decay and to rot and to insects, so that they're virtually indestructible. And God says, that's what I'd like your life to be like. From the blessing of the Sabbath day and the extra protective power that I want to give you on that day, the corruption, the tempt that tries to come in and rot you away from inside, you'll be impervious to that, impervious to decay. That's the blessing of the Sabbath. So it's, in a word, sanctification. Now, you referred us back to Deuteronomy 5 with the Ten Commandments that refers to redemption. Is there a reference to the Sabbath that refers to sanctification? Can you think? It's a sign of... It's also in Exodus. There's one in Ezekiel, too, but let's look at the one in Exodus 31. Exodus 31. We read 13, yeah. 31:13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Sabbath is that sign of the sanctifying power. And then finally, the last stanza of this psalm, verses 13-14, says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now the original there for the original word for planted literally means transplanted. It's not the regular word for planted. And it's the word for a tree that's already growing, but then it's transplanted somewhere else. So they've already been flourishing like the palm tree and like the cedar tree down here on this earth. But now God is going to transplant them to the house of the Lord. This is a technical phrase in the Psalms for our being taken to heaven, for the translation to heaven. And so He's saying the Sabbath is not only a sign of creation and of redemption and of sanctification, but it's also a foretaste of glorification, when we will be taken. And what will be the experience there? Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. You'll never get old, never get weak. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Great promises, right? That's what God longs for us to look forward to. And he says, in effect here, that every Sabbath is a foretaste of that heaven experience. Every Sabbath, we get a little taste of what Sabbaths of eternity are going to be like. And I think that can happen so much better if we try to make our home on Sabbath a little heaven on earth by following the principles that God has set forth in His Word for optimum Sabbath observance. And so I want to get to those in the last 20 minutes here, but just to finish this psalm, what's the ultimate purpose of the Sabbath? All these things are good, but the ultimate purpose is not for us. You ever thought of that? The ultimate purpose, in verse 15 it says, is to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. When we experience Sabbath joy and see what a wonderful God we have, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Glorifier, we will not want to praise ourselves. We will want to say, to God be the glory. And the Sabbath will be our opportunity of pointing toward that great God that made this all possible. We'll fall in love with Him, and we'll be able to sing this song with greater and greater enthusiasm every week. And so when we participate in the customs and traditions of our home, it will take on new spontaneity and new beauty and new joy every week. Okay, now the third section of this seminar, this is again a practical one. We've sort of had a practical one at the beginning, showing some of the customs. Now we've sort of had a theoretical one, the theology of the Sabbath, if you please. Now let's get practical again and ask the question, how do we know what's the right thing, appropriate thing, the proper thing to do on Sabbath? We've got lots of things going in our church today, as you know. People that are doing all kinds of things, and they say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. What principles are there? Well, I heard that the General Conference, at least not the president, but a little lower than the president, had worked out a few years ago a list of all the right activities to do and all the wrong activities to do on the Sabbath. Wouldn't you love that list of do's and don'ts? I wouldn't either. And I'm so thankful the Lord stepped in before that got published. It was just ready to go to press. And some enlightened, Holy Spirit-filled people, it would become a creed. It would become just what the thousands of rules that the Pharisees had and the Jews had. It would be a legalistic thing. There are no lists like that in Scripture. I praise the Lord for that. Instead, God has given four simple principles for how to judge all of the activities that one does on the Sabbath. And I'd like to just go through those four principles. They're all contained in one passage. It's a passage that you're well acquainted with, found in Isaiah chapter 58. So if you want to turn there to Isaiah 58, now, this chapter has a message about the Sabbath, and we usually go to verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and so forth, and we'll get there in a minute. But you know, this chapter is of special importance for Seventh-day Adventists who are living in a special time in history. Because this chapter is introduced by a special setting that we have not often looked at before. Let me point out the hints that show us the larger setting for this chapter. Chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And the literal word there is shofar, ram's horn, or ibex. Now, when was the shofar blown? It was blown on the Sabbath. Welcome the Sabbath. But it was blown particularly on the Day of Atonement. That was the High Holy Day when it was blown 100 times. It was the instrument of that day. Now, how do we know which this is talking about? Is this just talking about the Sabbath, or is this Sabbath in the setting of Day of Atonement? Keep reading. It says in verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. In the Hebrew economy, what was the only day in the whole year in which they were required to fast? Day of Atonement. That's right. That was the only fast day, required fast day from Scripture of the whole year. And we can know that from another angle that this is Day of Atonement because they say, why have we afflicted our souls? If you go back to Leviticus 23 and read the description of the Day of Atonement, this is the phrase that's used. On the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict your soul. And so what I'm suggesting is that this Isaiah 58 is about the Sabbath, no question. But it is the Sabbath in the setting of the time of Day of Atonement. And so, brothers and sisters who are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, this is our chapter of how optimum Sabbath observance can work out, what it looks like. And so what I'm suggesting is that this Isaiah 58 is about the Sabbath, no question. But it is the Sabbath in the setting of the time of Day of Atonement. And so, brothers and sisters who are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, this is our chapter of how optimum Sabbath observance can work out, what it looks like. Let's go to verses 13 and 14, which specifically talk about the Sabbath, and then we'll back up and see a little bit more later. In order to make it easier to remember these four principles, I'd like to suggest they all start with H. That'll help. Anybody used to belong to the 4-H club? All right. Well, here's the Christian 4-H club. It's the 4-H club for Sabbath keepers. And the first principle, we already have spent a lot of time on it. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, or the literal really reads business, doing your business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Okay, well, I could put delight up here, but I'm thinking of happiness, all right? That's one, that's the day, the Sabbath is a day of happiness, a day of delight. First principle. And I'd like to suggest this is the most important principle. You can do all the right things on the Sabbath, but if it's not a day of joy, you're dead. And your youth will turn off the day. They can do all the right things, but if it doesn't lead to this experience of joy, why do the right things if it doesn't lead to happiness? And so I urge us to focus upon those four motivations, creation, looking at God's works in creation and exploring His works of redemption and sanctification and glorification to motivate us to being joyous in the Lord and to incorporate some of these customs and traditions and activities that are joyous. A lot of people, a lot of Adventists, and I've even heard people say this, they've stopped at this verse, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and they say, any pleasure on the day has got to be wrong. So the more somber and the more boring it can be, that's got to be more holy. Is that right? No. It can't be right, because the very next line says, and call the Sabbath a delight. The word, therefore, pleasure is used earlier in the chapter in the context of business activities. That which you are wrapped up within the rest of the week, he says, you get to put all of that aside on Sabbath. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You can focus upon the real delight, the exquisite delight of the Sabbath. So the first principle, it's got to be a day of joy. We need to put our best efforts into finding ways of making it joyful. Well, now, what other guidelines do we have? Some would just say, I have one friend of mine that says, it doesn't matter what you do on the Sabbath as long as you have fun, as long as you joy. So he goes out water skiing, he goes and plays cards, you know. He plays whatever he loves to do most. And he says that's good Sabbath keeping because it's supposed to be a day of delight. Yeah, it doesn't matter to him. So, now, you know, that has a certain appeal to it. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of delight. But now, are there other principles that go with this that help us to balance it? I think there are other principles with it. And so we keep reading here, verse 13, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Whose day is it? God's day. Now, he said the Sabbath was made for man, for our benefit, but not for our ownership. He says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, the picture there in Hebrew, if you have your foot on something, that means you own it. When Joshua had battles against those kings, the five kings, you know, and when he conquered them, they put their feet on their necks, the sign that they were under their subjection, under their ownership. God says, hey, you don't own the day, it's my day, but I want you to share it with me. So take your foot off of it from just doing your own thing, because I want to show you what real happiness is, what real delight is on my day. And that's better than just your own thing. Trust me, he says. So he says, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. The next principle is that it is holiness. It is a holy day. We've already talked about what holy means in the Bible. It means God is there. The burning bush, he makes it holy by his presence. The sanctuary makes it holy by his presence. The Sabbath, he makes it holy by his presence. God is coming to our house on that day. He wants to have an all-day date with us on that day. That means, and Ellen White defines holy, and I think she's right on this, that holy means holy, with a W beginning. It means holy for God. Because he's there with his presence. And so I want to focus and concentrate upon him and not upon just ordinary activities. And I think I see here three ways that we can be holy for God that come immediately to mind. The Sabbath is to be holy for God, first of all of it, all of the day. Ellen White put it in the negatives, saying, guard the edges of the Sabbath. But you're guarding the edges of the Sabbath not just in order to keep a commandment. That's what we've got to get away from. We need to see the positive and to say, you want to guard the edges of the Sabbath because who would want miss a minute of fellowship with the King of the universe? He's saying, I'm coming to be with you all day. And I didn't want to be late for that 7:30 date with my beloved. You know, that's why I went early to pick her up, because I was in love with her. I didn't want to miss a minute of that fellowship. And so we guard the edges of the Sabbath so that we can have as much time as we can with our beloved God. So all of it, all the day, all of us including our children. This is a real hard one for me. I get talking with some people I invite over to our house about some lofty theological thing or some problem, or I'm having a wonderful spiritual high, but what about my kids? We need to plan activities that will help the Sabbath be a meaningful day for them as well as for the adults. And the adults too easily go into lay activities mode on Sabbath afternoon and leave the kids to forage for themselves. And there must be a way of breaking through the sleep barrier, defining activities. And I like to think that if we can do activities as a family more. I know some very well-intentioned fathers who would not think of being missing every Sabbath afternoon from jail bands. And they go off and leave their kids every Sabbath, and they've never spent a Sabbath afternoon with their kids in their whole lives as the kids grow up. Can we do some of those activities, but find activities the whole family can go out doing so that they're getting the blessing as well as the dad, and we're all together doing them? That's the ideal, I think, that we could strive for. And then, not only all of it and all of us, but all the time. That means also when it's not Sabbath. You can't keep the Sabbath holy unless you're holy. Do you follow me? You can't be secular all week long and think nothing about God and live an unholy life and then expect to be holy on the Sabbath. Right? It doesn't work. The holiness of the Sabbath has got to spill into all the rest of the week. And if you live a holy life during the week, keeping in touch with the Lord in your morning devotions and keeping your intimacy there, then the Sabbath is just icing on the cake. And that holiness experience can continue. So, holy for God. Then a third principle, and I think this is the most potent one in helping us to determine what is right and what is wrong on the Sabbath. Because it says, and, verse 13, and shall honor him. Shall honor him. It's the honor principle. And it tells several ways how you can honor him. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. But the honor principle, I think we can grasp it best by simply thinking of how we honor our important people in our lives. An illustration might be like this. It's Mother's Day coming, and I'm a teenager, and I want to honor my mom. And so I get up on Mother's Day morning, and I say, "Hey, Mom, it's Mother's Day. I want to honor you today." And so I've got it all planned. First, I'm going to take you out to the garage, and I'm going to show you how to take apart a mountain bike. And then I've got this special course for rollerblades that I want you to try out. Man, it's cool, Mom. You can leap 15 foot over a bridge and land on the other side. And it's great. You'll love it, Mom. And then I've got a football game planned. I got all the guys coming. And you get to be one of the star players. You know, on and on you can go. Well, now, there may be some moms that love that. You know, I'm not saying that's wrong if a mom would like that. But most moms would say, "Hey, now wait a minute. Who's being honored here during this day?" I think you get the point. When God's coming, royalty's coming, I'm going to want to do those activities that will bring us closer together, that will bring us to think more about each other, that will enable me to think about God. And so, very simple test, I believe, as to what is an appropriate activity on the Sabbath. Is this activity that I'm about to do going to cause me to think more and get closer to God or not? Or is it going to be an activity that will cause me to think only about the activity and not God, and I'll forget about God? There may be some great activities, but if those activities don't enhance my getting to honor him and to be better closely intimate with him, They're not for Sabbath. Do you get the point? And I think once our kids get that point, and they see it in terms of this love relationship, they, as they make their own personal lists of what's right and wrong for them on the Sabbath, are going to come up with a stricter list than you would give them. Because as they understand the principle, they'll get the point. And so in those academies where we've had the tape measure, and we've said you can go 6 inches into the water on Sabbath, you know, hold out the tape measure and you can't go any further. Well, there was a truth to that. That when you're walking along the beach and wading in the water, you don't have to think about the water and about the activity. You can still be concentrating on the beauty of God and the beauty of His creation. But if you're out there swimming in the deep and especially having races in the water, you're thinking about the activity. You're not thinking about God. And so that is not appropriate. I live on the river. I live on the river that goes to Andrews University. I live on the other side. And so when my family is gone someplace, my wife doesn't like to canoe that much, especially not with a Sabbath dress on. But I don't mind with having Sabbath clothes on. Or I leave my Sabbath clothes at the university at my office. And I'll get up early in the morning. And I'll get in my canoe. And I'll float down that river. It's about a mile to school. Especially in the fall when these fall colors are just gold all the way across the river and the great blue herons are swooping up in front of me there. Don't tell me I'm not having a spiritual experience. I'm thrilled with the Lord, the Creator God, as I'm canoeing to school. But now in the afternoon, if I'd get all my buddies together and we'd have a race on the river to see who could canoe fastest, my thoughts would not be on God, it'd be on the activity. And so I'll wait and do that on Sunday. And not on Sabbath. I don't know, that to me is a very helpful principle. It's not one you can define for everyone, for the other person. Like, I was sharing my experience of swimming, of how for me, I'm not that great of a swimmer anyway, and to go out and swim, I've got to concentrate all I can on the activity. I'm not thinking about God, except when I feel like I'm drowning, you know. But my one of the guys in class said, hey, I'm a scuba diver. I throw on the gear. In 2 minutes, I plop in the water, and I'm down looking at those corals and seeing the most fantastic beauty that there's anywhere in the world. And that's different. It's different because he's able to focus upon God and get closer to Him that way. And so to me, this honor principle is a crucial one. And the fourth one is also crucial. And that's, in the couple minutes we need to wind up here, that's not actually found in verse 13, but it is found in the whole rest of the chapter. Because chapter 58 of Isaiah is all about the Day of Atonement, Sabbath keeping. And it focuses upon the most important, I think, activity that we can possibly do on the Sabbath. And it's so often been left out in our thinking. I read about it here in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. Is not this the fast, the Sabbath fast, you might add, that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth like speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. There is Sabbath keeping at its highest. And I'd like to call that the humanitarian principle. Humanitarian principle. Now, if you have questions, you need to come to me afterwards because I've just got to focus in on this in just a couple of minutes and then I'll be happy to talk to you. But this principle, I'm just beginning to appreciate its value. A couple of years ago, I was giving a seminar on the Sabbath out in Upper Columbia Conference, and I'd just given the whole seminar and given all these principles and underscored the humanitarian principle because it's here in the text. But the Lord impressed a minister there at Upper Columbia to preach a sermon that night. He'd never heard my seminar. He didn't know what I was talking about, but he preached the sermon on Isaiah 58. And he described, he's a youth director out there at Upper Columbia Conference, and he described how if you go to the average youth of our Adventist church and you ask them, give me one word to describe Sabbath, what word do you think they'd say? Boring. It's exactly what they all say. It's all said to him anyway. Boring, boring, boring. And so he looked at this chapter and he said, maybe there's a new vision here of how the Sabbath can be something other than boring to our youth. So he went home and he tried thinking about it. What can I do? And he found himself home that first Sabbath, and his daughter was there. His wife had to be gone. And here was his teenage daughter, and he said, what am I going to do to keep the Sabbath from being boring to her? He thought, what can I do that could be lifting, undoing heavy burdens and so forth? He thought, oh, how about the... And then this crazy idea came into his mind. He said, there's an animal shelter. She loves animals. There's all these stray animals that are in there locked in these cages. So he called the animal shelter and said, do you happen to need any help, the animal shelter? And they said, do we? We've got scores of animals that are just rotting here in these cages. We need someone to take them on walks. We need someone to just hold these cats and give them a little bit of love. So he went down and spent all Sabbath afternoon walking these dogs. And his daughter was down there loving these cats and holding them. And he described how there's so much love that roared through that kennel that the cat, that you could just hear this, all the cats purring, you know, getting some love. And it was great. And so then he said, what else can we do? So the next couple of Sabbaths later, he found these kids that were, it was wintertime. They were saying, hey, let's go out and build a snow fort. Let's have a snow fight. And they said, come on, pastor, come and join us. Build a snow fort. And he said, well, we could do that. He said, could I just ask you a question? What do you think Jesus would do if he were keeping the Sabbath today? And this guy stopped and said, oh, Jesus would be down at the hospital visiting the sick. And so he said, well, would you like to do what Jesus would do? Would you like to go try it? See what it was like? And all the kids looked at each other, you know, said, oh, why not? So they got cards. They started making these cards for the elderly there in the hospital. They went to this long-term care. They took these cards and he sort of taught them kind of questions to ask old people, like, what was it like during the Great Depression and, you know, things like that. And so they went and just talked and prayed and held the hands of these old people. And they spent several hours there. And after it was over, they came out and he asked the kids, was that fun? Said, which is more fun, building the snow fort or what happened today? And they said, the hospital was more fun. And that started a burgeoning of a vision in the Upper Columbia Conference, where they went out volunteering their help for the soup kitchens that needed help on Sabbath because everyone wanted to get away and needed help with the elderly and the care services which don't function on the weekends because they're a 5-day-a-week job. And so they were volunteering for all of these services. Pretty soon, had whole churches, not just the youth, whole churches moving out into the community on this one day of the week to do what Isaiah 58 said. And pretty soon people started asking, how do you Adventists have so much time to help other people? And he got to say it. We have a special gift. It's called the Sabbath. And that gives us one day in seven to move out into the community helping our fellow man. Now, what would happen if that started happening all over the Seventh-day Adventist Church? People moving out, doing this Isaiah 58 kind of activity. I remember, I guarantee one thing, because we've started doing it in our little Eau Claire church down the road 80 miles from here. And our youth have gotten so excited about going to the hospital and seeing those same old people that used to be just faces, but now they're friends. Now those people are waiting for them to come when we go every other week there. And these other activities that we're planning for them. Our kids are so enthused. One of them wrote an article for Insight Magazine. It came out just last week in the Insight Magazine of what the little Eau Claire church is doing with their youth. We didn't ask her to write that article. But she's excited about the Sabbath. The big B word, boring word, is not there anymore in our kids' lips. And so I'd like to suggest there's a new vision that awaits us. I'm not saying we need to do this every week, because you've got to have time for your family, you've got to have time in nature, but at least maybe once a month, where we could move out to help those who are in need. And that joy that comes is described in verse 14, and that's the way I'll close our service here. It says, if you have this kind of Sabbath experience, it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride high upon the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. In Upper Columbia Conference, they call this Project Riding High. And they've been sharing this with all the churches there, and it's electrified the congregations as they found the potential for what Sabbath can mean in bringing a blessing to our fellow men. Yes? That's right. That's right. In fact, I'm thinking this is what Ellen White maybe meant when she said preaching the Sabbath more fully. Not just the right day, but the right way to keep the Sabbath. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this special gift that you've given to us as a people, the Sabbath day. And there are so many potential. There's so much potential for what can be our relationship with you and how we can share the good news with the world on this day. Please give us creativity. Give us willingness to sacrifice and willingness to plan and spend enough time working and thinking and acting so that the Sabbath can be the day of exquisite delight that you intend it to be. And then we look forward to riding high with you in the high places of the earth and having greater and greater joy and fellowship with you. May this be the experience of each one here and each church represented here and each family represented. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.